Just, and then I'll give you some other verses.
Romans 5.
Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life.
And John 17. Verse 9, 10, and 11.
I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are.
16, 17, 18, and 19.
They are not of the world, because I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth.
First Epistle of John. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2.
My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
Thanks. For those who've just joined us, the impression is to take up the matter of being saved in the power of the life of Christ, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And it is the desire to explore essentially what is involved in this matter of being saved in the power of His life. We have the preceding expression that we shall be saved by Him from wrath. We realize that the truth of Romans is the glad tidings being taught to the believer. And it develops for us the divine purpose of God that has been brought to light in His Son. The matter of God's righteousness that has been fully established in Christ. God has been completely satisfied in the work of Christ. Sin and sins have been dealt with, and we've gotten to the point where we can enjoy the realization that we are justified on the principle of faith. We have been passed from death to life. There is no wrath for us. But now we need to understand and appreciate the life of Christ as to where He is, that sustains us and maintains us in conditions of suitability, that His present service is of such that He maintains us in those conditions for His own glory and honor. And so we have John 17, and then we can touch a little bit on His advocacy with the Father in relation to where sin comes in. And then it is the desire to go down some Old Testament scriptures, looking at Joseph and his brethren, looking at Ruth and Boaz, as to how Joseph, first of all, sustains his brethren, how Boaz sustains Ruth, how David sustains Mephibosheth, and how he also has the desire to sustain Barzillai and Ittai. So that's just synoptically what we'd like to take up. So I thought maybe we should start with doing John 17, 1 John, and then if we can touch at the end a little bit of Joseph, we can begin to enter into that.
So to come back to Romans 5:10, we shall be saved. It's not only in connection with the future, it is from the moment that we are saved, we are in this process to be sustained by Him. Did I see that?
Yes, I believe definitely. And sustained by Him where? It is sustained by Him as He is where He is presently. This is now, He's out of death. He's at the right hand of the glory on high. And He is available to sustain us presently in that position.
While we are here.
While we're here, yes.
Do we see a connection with Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25? Hebrews 7, 25. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them.
Yes, we're going to have to keep Hebrews in mind as we think of this position, because Hebrews brings out His intercessory service. And it is His intercessory service that maintains us presently at the right hand of God.
It's beautiful. It's beautiful.
Yes. And you get that such a high priest just suits us. Because of our present circumstances, the weaknesses, inabilities, we need a high priest who is at the right hand of God, by whose life we can be sustained.
In the New Translation, it uses the expression power of His life, but when you read the King James, it just says, saved by His life. Why the usage of the word power of His life?
It's a paraphrase. It's a paraphrase to give the sense.
And we know what the Greek said in this point, please?
Which verse you're talking about?
Verse 10 of Romans 5. The power.
Yeah. Implies the power of.
It's a preposition and.
Donkey has an open.
Yeah.
In there.
The intrinsic of the thing. I think that's what Mr. Darby's emphasizing.
But here we have a matter of reconciliation in verse 10. So you have a reconciled company that as the matter of judgment is taken care of. The beauty about Romans is that the gospel is really expounded in a way that has the answer for every issue that men have. Whatever that is. If it's a matter of sins, we have an answer to it in the gospel. If it's a matter of sin, we have an answer to it in the gospel. If it's a matter of suffering of this life, where we get it in Romans chapter 8, there is an answer to it in the gospel. Even if it's a matter of God's dealing with His ancient people regarding Israel, you have an answer to it in the gospel, Romans 9, 10, and 11. If it's a matter of practical life here in the scene, the gospel have an answer to it. And in this chapter 5 here, starting by being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He takes care of the matter of judgment against our spirit and our soul. And now in the power of that life that death could not touch, nothing else could touch. In the power of that life, and as we are in Him, we are sustained by that very life. Because what happened is this, there is a transformation now to happen to us. We are no longer in Adam. I know that's chapter 8. But we are now seen in Christ as a new race completely, having the same life as the Lord Jesus.
In terms of verse 10, how do we define being reconciled?
just to follow up on those comments and connect with the question, even though we don't get the truth of sonship quite coming out until we reach to chapter 8, but the thought of reconciliation, does it not involve that matter, that there's an element of sonship that comes out to which we can now enter in? Because as reconciled persons, all the charges have been removed. I'm reminded of the prodigal returning home. He's embraced, he's kissed. It's the character of reconciliation is seen there. And that's where we stand, in a state of reconciliation, so that we can then be sustained by the one who's done the reconciliation, that is in Christ.
It is interesting because in the previous verses, in verse 6, we are weak. You cannot do anything for yourself. Christ died for us. In verse 8, we are ungodly. That's the condition where we are. God had no impact at all in our life. We are, in verse 8, sinners. And Christ died for us. But now when we come to the matter of reconciliation, we were enemies. We were in a state of enmity against God. It is not a matter now of sin or guilt or breaking a law. The state is a state of enmity. And God was not our enemy. We were his enemy because of what we have decided to do in Adam when he kind of disobeyed and went into the state of enmity with God. And the enemy needs reconciliation. The state needs to be adjusted. And that's what we have in the death of his son.
The miracle is that he made of those enemies, he adopted them as sons.
Yes.
That's the point.
Yes.
So where there was distance, the idea is that there now is nearness.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think it's fairly well known with Romans is that the first half of the book, let's say the first half of the book, I think David alluded to this, was chapter 1 to the early verses. Chapter 5 has to do with our guilt, justification. But from here on in, the verses that we're looking at has more to do with us as having been reconciled. What is our life? And he speaks in verse 18 of the justification of life. And I think that's connected with the verse that we have in verse 10. Mm-hmm. Because the life that we have now is the life of Christ risen. That's the new life that we have. The Lord said in John chapter 14, because I live, ye shall live also. It has to do with the life that we possess now as Christians connected with him risen. This is the link between verse 10 and verse 18 of chapter 5.
Mm-hmm. If Christ be not risen, we would still be in our sins, mm-hmm. and all men most miserable. However, God's full thought for his people is the ascension. The Lord Jesus told Mary Magdalene, go tell my brethren that I sin, not that I'm risen. Go tell brother I sin, that my Father, your Father, my God, your God. And by being ascended, we have the gift of the Spirit of God. By being ascended, we have gifts given to the church. So the full thought is the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, not minimize the resurrection. Mm-hmm. That's important, but being our sins without that. But he has been seated at God the Father's right hand, ascended.
So the fullness of life is connected not only with the risen Christ, but with an ascended Christ.
Yes, it has to do with where he is at the present moment. That's where the life is. And the expression saved again is important to emphasize here because we are already saved, as we saw, from wrath. In the earlier part or the end of verse 9, there's been judgment, death, the death sentence upon us, the judgment of God to be executed, which we could not bear. It required the death of Christ to take that judgment and carry it out completely, receive it, carry it out completely. So it has cleared us where that is concerned. But this salvation, as we're seeing, is what is daily in light of where Christ is presently at the right hand of God.
Yeah, Yeah, sometimes there's sort of a restrictive view of salvation, as if it was just, you know, evangelical salvation, mm-hmm. that you get in revivalism or this type of thing. But the scripture view, especially the Apostle Paul, is much larger than that.
Mm-hmm.
For example, when you come to Philippians, the view is our final, you know, salvation, the deliverance of our body. But the point here is now. What is the salvation that we have now?
And that's why it is so great salvation. And it is, I think, when Brother Alfred said, it is wonderful. It is really wonderful to realize the scheme of God. It is not really the matter of our need. You know, it will be good enough for me just to save me from going to hell. I'm happy with that. But that's me. But for what God have done, when the Lord Jesus, I don't think we'll ever appreciate the work of the cross. We'll never even grasp the magnitude of it, because we will never appreciate the depth of sin and what sin had brought in. Not only he had taken care of the matter of the penalty of our sins, we're being sinners, Christ died for us. That is a matter of the penalty of our sin, but we also have at the time now saved by his life, it's the power of sin presently now. And then in the future, he will save us from the present of sin. So it's a complete, it's a turnkey project. He'll take it from the end to the from the beginning to the end.
Passage in Hebrews about saving cost to the uttermost, that's a relationship to approaching God, not a sinner coming to Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for us, because we must approach God the Father in our personal lives, our family life, our assembly life. And so he saves us.
How
wonderful, what a
Savior. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, it says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the same idea that we are reconciled with the Father in Christ is also expressed in this verse. But our original status was, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says. So our original status was, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. And all of a sudden, in Christ, we are elevated, and we got his own life within us. And now we are in the heavenlies. So our former status was, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Now we are seated with Christ, enjoying the riches of his mercy and his grace.
I was just thinking also that in the matter of being saved in the power of his life, that there is that which is to be secured in us presently for Christ. We need to experience the ongoing deliverance from ourselves and from the things around us that could be very impacting and can very adversely affect us. So here he is at the right hand of God, engaged in supporting and sustaining what is for God. It is as though he is securing, as a result of the place that he is in, he is securing something for the heart of God. So he, in chapter 17 of John, what does he do? He's engaged in prayer that we might be kept from the evil one. But more than that, he sanctifies himself on high. That, I think, is a very deliberate act on his part, to set himself apart. How does he do that? And what is the objective? It is with the view that we might be brought into the knowledge of the truth. So I believe we have the thought also there of the Spirit of God coming, because as a result of him setting himself apart on high, the consequence of which is the coming of the Spirit of God, so as to bring in the knowledge of the truth of Christ to us.
I'd like to ask a question in relation to what we have in Romans chapter 5, in verse 9 and verse 10. There seems to be expressions that would give
the idea that there is an accomplished fact, that is, as it relates to our sins. But then it seems to me, as it relates to the life that we're talking about, that this is something that shall. Both verses, verse 9 and verse 10, there is a clause that gives the impression that this is something future. We shall be saved by his life. And then also, so that's one question. The other question is in relation to what we find in Ephesians chapter 2. We are made alive. And here, we shall be saved by his life. So, is there a difference between the two? Right, where we had to be made alive, or we are brought into this life, and then is this the life that we're talking about here? Is this a life that we need to be sustained as we live in this world?
Yes, I think one, it's the life that has to be sustained. There is no doubt about it. We must be kept in the power of Christ, his life, while we are here in this scene.
But that is verse 10.
That's verse 10, yes. The end of verse 10 in Romans 5, verse 10. We shall doesn't mean future. It is from the moment on where we come to Christ.
But verse 9 is future. And that's what his point.
Verse 9 is future, yes. Wrath, we shall be saved from wrath. That is future. But the present is verse 10. And it takes place immediately upon coming to Christ. We shall be saved from that point onward until we are brought home to glory by the life of Christ at the right hand of God.
But then what about Ephesians 2? There was also a question about Ephesians 2. Right?
I don't think David meant that I will answer both of them. So what are the thoughts of the brethren?
I don't know the reference. What was the reference again in Ephesians 2?
What was the quickening?
Quickening.
Thinking about quickening.
Okay. Quickening. Restate your question on Ephesians.
Well, I'm wondering if at that point, as we are made alive, if you know this is like the initiation of that life that we have in Christ. Because apart from Christ, you know, I believe we don't have this life. But is this the life that we, I don't know how to say it, but is this an initiation of the life in us that we find in Ephesians chapter 2? Because the life of Christ had a beginning with us.
You're dead in Ephesians chapter 2, and you need to be quickened. You need to receive life. That's just simply chapter 2.
The matter now that you have received the life of Christ, the display, the manifestation of that life. That's really what's going on now. And that is through the link that we have in him, where he is at the right hand of God.
Is there a difference between the expression in Philippians? Brian alluded to it. Working out your own salvation.
I can't hear you.
Is there a difference in the expression in Ephesians or in Philippians 2, where it says that you're working out your own salvation, and verse 10 in Romans? There is a difference.
Philippians 2:13.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, there it's God working in us for his will and his pleasure.
And verse 12 is he's working out, you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
the activity that comes from us, but it's also the other verse is God works in us. They're both active at the same time.
But I also think the expression working out your own salvation is also connected with the fact that the Apostle Paul was going off the scene in Philippi. And there was a tendency for the saints to rely on the Apostle Paul to work things through in the varied conditions that they experienced. And so the apostle is also saying to them, now work out your own salvation. I am attaching you to one who has the full ability to see you through every circumstance. So you need to work out by relying upon him. And I believe that that's also the truth of Philippians, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
This is a verse that troubles some people when they read it. Young people or new believers, and it's often misread as working for your salvation for fear and trembling. But Paul's not saying to work for it. He's saying to work it out. You can only work out what has already been brought in, you see. So, but we have a responsibility. But Paul says, don't be alarmed. And David brought that out. He was in prison. He was straight betwixt two. He was going to pass off the scene. And he's saying, you don't have to rely on me, because it never was me. It was God that was working in you, and it's God that will continue to work in you in that process of working out the salvation that you've been given.
And the beautiful thing is that at the same time, we as believers, just like the Philippians, are 100% responsible how we do that.
Yeah.
And that is where Romans 5 verse 10 comes in. It is through the life that the Lord sustains in us at the same time.
Hmm. At the same time, I must always remember that salvation is not of works. And so seeing it's not of works, it's a free gift. We need to live it out.
Yeah.
And we can only live it out through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us.
And as Brian said, you can only live out what you've got in.
Yeah.
David, when you earlier were then coming back to the end of verse 10, we shall be saved. That's a it's a definite thing. It's a present anticipation. It's not in that sense future. I can read this verse. It's true this moment. Tomorrow when I read it, it will be true again. But you linked it to the intercessory work of Christ in relation to the positive aspect of this, didn't you? Because advocacy is different, which we read. So we have Christ here now interceding on our behalf, making this true all the time.
Yeah.
That's really the full impact, isn't it?
And if we keep on the line, because I do want us to go to the other aspect of the advocacy, but if we keep on the line of the intercessory exercises of the Lord Jesus, which we get in Hebrews, as we said, we've got a great high priest touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because he has been in all points tempted and tested as we are, yet without sin. So this is what fits him suitably to be the kind of one on high to sustain us, so that we're sustained by his life, because he's the kind of high priest who has that ability to see us all the way through.
And there's the power of this prayer in John 17.
Yes.
There's tremendous power in this prayer.
Yes, there is.
In intercession is that we might not sin.
Right.
Right, that we want to understand that the intercession is on our behalf, that we might not sin. When you get into John, I think that's the only expression where we read of advocacy. And there it's, and if we sin, then failure has come in, and now we have an advocate. And we'll take that up later. But the thought here is that we would now live in the good of the life that we have, but it's being worked out by God on our behalf.
Is there a connection
between Romans 5:8, 9, and 10 and Romans 8:32.
Are you thinking of the expression, granting us all things? Well, certainly to sustain us in this present scene, he's making a rich provision from himself, of himself, to see to it that we are kept in his life, in the blessed enjoyment of that, so that we move out from this scene of destruction and death and everything you can think of, and we are connected to a scene above, even though we're still living here. So everything is granted to sustain us in the in regard to where he is at the right hand on high. Mm-hmm. So if Jim, you were talking about a little bit about the advocacy, and we do need to move there. But just before we go there, his intercessory service is so that we might be kept untarnished. That is his intercessory service, so that we are not tarnished by the things of time and sense, the flesh, anything of that sort. The sins and the weights and the sins that so easily beset us, his intercessory care is that we are kept from that, so that we're sustained in this scene, and that the service of God, because since he is the great priest, he's interested in maintaining the service of God. And the service of God cannot go on with priests that are tarnished. So he wants to maintain the priest in conditions of suitability to himself.
But I don't think that his priestly work has to do with sin. It is not, that's an advocate work. It is a matter of weakness. We are not able to approach in. And we need a high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Not a matter of sin. Sin, we're going to, that's an advocate. So it's a matter of weakness. It's not a matter even of being tarnished. It's just a matter of being weak, to be able to enter in and to enjoy what's in the sanctuary for us.
Why I use the word tarnished? Because what would happen eventually if the intercessory work fails, in not on his part, not fails, but if we fail because of the intercessory work, then things are going to be tarnished. And then we're going to need the advocacy. So it's not that I don't want to imply at all that the intercessory work is connected to sin, because it is not. It is connected to the fact that we are to be kept in conditions suitable to himself at all times.
So that's what you meant. What you meant.
Okay.
So do you think, Emil, that we are saved by his life is a general matter, but the advocatory service is exceptional service, ministry of Christ? When we fail,
it doesn't carry the magnitude of the work. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. Anything after that, we are using human language, that we were sinners, we were reconciled to him by his death, what he has done. Anything after that is easy for him to do. I'm just using human language.
Well, yeah, that's, Brother Samir, what's brought out in verse 10, the much more, the much rather. If he did this for us when we were sinners, how much more, as those connected with him, shall we be saved by his life?
Yeah. Have you noted the difference between Hebrews 7, 25 is the high priest, always a high priest, but here in verse 10, Romans 5, verse 10, is general. The point is resurrection life he has, and this includes both advocate and high priest. Yeah. Also, maybe in Hebrew, never. It's always high priest. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's here general.
Yeah, we don't get the advocacy until we come to the Epistle of John. Hebrews is his high priestly service, so that we are kept and maintained in conditions that answer to himself.
But before we go there,
it's not high priest, it's the great priest.
It's the great priest.
Over the house of God. Yes. He supports us. But yes. So it's most times it's the great high priest, but in Hebrews 10 it's the great priest over the house of God.
But before we go there, it may be good to meditate a few moments on John 17, because that is such a high level.
Yes. So let's connect then John 17 before we go to 1 John 2. The prayer is one of the sweetest expressions that we have ever been given the opportunity to listening on. I can imagine the disciples themselves, because all before John 17 there was the upper room experience of conversing with the Lord himself. But now John 17, he looks up and he is engaged with the Father, and he is engaged with him that we might be kept in conditions, as said before, suitable to himself. And so he prays that we might experience the matter of what it means to have the truth come to us. He prays that we might be sanctified by the truth. Thy word is truth. And then he points out that he himself has set himself apart on high. A definite exercise. He has set himself apart on high to make sure that the truth of himself might be brought to us. And that's where we get the thought of the Spirit of God now coming on the scene, because it is as a result of the coming of the Spirit of God that we are brought into the vastness of the truth of himself as to where he is on high.
Does that go together with verse 10? I am glorified in them.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Is he a high priest in John 17?
No.
Okay. No, I think there is the high priestly characteristical feature that's there. Is it not? Why not? Go ahead, Emma.
I'm asking a question.
Well, traditionally, is it presented as the high priestly prayer, but it is on a higher level than the high priest.
Yes, because the high priest ministry related with weakness, but here is something super than that, higher than that.
It's the life of the Son.
Yeah, the words of the Son to his Father concerning his church.
Yeah.
Higher level.
So, this is a question then. I agree. It's the highest level. But the occupation is concerning those whom thou hast given me. That there is a prone nature within those who have been given, that there could be elements of these weaknesses. And so he is engaged with the Father that anything of that sort might be kept from us.
You notice that here he asks that their joy might be fulfilled in them. So here is the positive side,
yes,
not the negative one.
Yeah. It's really bringing us here. He is speaking to the Father, and the whole object, I know the counsel of God is not really the object in John's writing, but there what the Father have desired and what the Son have come to accomplish, the work which thou hast given me, he's completed the work in the beginning of the chapter. But now, this very same life that was so precious to the Father, that was so manifested in here, now he is bringing in that very life in us. And he wants that life, the continuation of that life, to be maintained here in the scene while he is gone from the scene.
So he's asking the Father that happens.
Yes.
And that is intercessory in character.
Okay.
And that's what I'm talking about.
Okay.
That's intercessory in character.
Intercession has to do with weakness. This is a communication, a high-level communication. But we are not going to play on words, whatever.
Request. Request, yes. Okay, we can use that word. But nevertheless, we have
the linguistic one.
We have the beauty of the language that comes out in as he engages in communication with the Father. It is the sweetest expressions that you can ever think of.
Yeah, I've always understood verse 17 and 19, where the Lord's speaking of sanctification. You're right. To be practical, mm-hmm. sanctification, not so much positional. And sometimes there's a lot of confusion on that, where people speak of sanctification and they always think practical. Mm-hmm. A lot of the verses, especially Hebrews, epistles of Peter, has to do with positional, that he has sanctified us even before time, and predestination has set us apart. So there's that type of sanctification. But here in chapter 17, in the Lord's Prayer, he's praying for our practical sanctification because we're left in the world and he's going away on high. And he's praying to his Father for his own who are in the world, because we're going to face things in the world. The flesh is in us. But more particularly in John 17, it's not the flesh, but the world is brought before us again and again and again.
This might be accomplished by the word of God.
Yeah. Hebrews 10:10, we're sanctified once and for all by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. That's positional sanctification. But here's practical sanctification, but just to give you that verse, Hebrews 10, verse 10.
But a beautiful thing in verse 19 is that the Lord Jesus has sanctified himself. So that is his position.
Yeah.
And that is in view of these practical effects in us, and so that we are drawn closer to him through the truth.
And I think the matter of the truth is important, because that's the only means whereby we can experience this practical outworking of the sanctification. It's the truth that's the standard, and he wants to bring it to us by the Spirit of God so that we are in the gain of it.
It's the same. In the old creation, he created things and did not just leave them on their own to run their own course. He's in complete control of everything. In here, he has given life. He has given eternal life. And as Brother Alfred said, he sanctified himself that this life will operate in the order and its course that he have committed to. He just doesn't leave us alone on our own. He's in complete control of everything.
Another important distinction here was the separation from the world. Like, as you can see here in verse 16, the Lord is saying, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So he is separating his flock from the world. Just like in the Old Testament, when the high priest walks into the Holy of Holies on his ephod, he would have, on the breastplate, he would have the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. So it's a beautiful picture of the separation of the people of Israel from the world. In the same way, in this high priestly prayer, Lord Jesus was separating his flock from the world. So after that, in verse 17, he talks about sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So sanctification comes through truth. It's a very important point we need to realize. Because people go to use all sorts of things like traditions and religious ceremonies and offerings and all those things. But the Lord is saying very clearly, sanctification comes through the truth.
Can we also see a connection in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26? It says that he might sanctify and cleanse her, meaning the church, with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish.
17, we have this sanctification through the word, through the Father, from the Father, through the Father, and in verse 19, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord prays to the Father. We have, you know, the high priest. And he speak thy word. Sanctify thy word is true. Thy word is true. He speaks to the Father. Your word, the word from the Father, sanctify us and the Lord Jesus. Oder der Jesus hat sich auch besonders im Vater aus.
And perhaps in Ephesians 5 we may emphasize it is the word connected with Christ where he is now in the glory. So he is now working, of course, through the Spirit and through this word in us to make us ready for himself in verse 27. That's the final result.
Yeah.
So all these verses are really closely connected.
Closely connected, yeah.
I'm not quite sure that he was finished in getting the translation.
Okay. So we can say that preservation by the Father and the Son,
yes,
and sanctification also by the Father and the Son.
So it's a wonderful thing to realize that divine persons are engaged in sustaining us in this present scene, because there is to be that which is to be replicated of Christ here and now, and not just waiting and hoping that the we shall is future.
Plus the Holy Spirit is involved.
The Holy Spirit is very much involved. And the truth that he brings to us.
We see it is also represented in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. We see the three persons of the Trinity at work in our salvation.
David, you used the word replication, but could you also use the word maturity? Because we're talking about new life here, right? The new life already has the character of Christ. It's a question of the growth or the development of it, that the full features of it would become evident.
Yeah, that life doesn't mature. This is a mature life already. It is the life of Christ. It's eternal life. It doesn't get better or bigger. It doesn't mature. It's just we mature, so it might be displayed in us.
I know that's what you mean.
Yes, thank you.
Into expression, and that's what I meant in replication, that what is there already in its completeness is to come to view in us.
So that is a time sense development?
Time sense.
In other words, it takes time to develop in our life for the expression. I'm asking because we're saying we have the life, it's complete, but we're also saying that we have to grow into it, mm-hmm, for its expression. So we don't fully express all of the fullness of this life immediately as we begin this life that is implanted in us.
Mm-hmm. The baby has a life when he is a month old.
Yeah.
That very same life he has when he's 60 years old. But the way that life expresses itself, yeah, he doesn't get more life.
Yes.
He still have life.
Yes.
The way it expresses itself,
yes,
it's so different at every stage.
We need maturity, not time.
Exactly, that's it.
Sometimes time doesn't really help. You know?
Yeah.
In connection with the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we don't want to get off on that, but is the reproduction of the life of Christ in us. That's really what Christianity is.
Yeah.
And so there is from glory to glory. There is that growth, but it's the work of the Spirit there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Christ is the object.
So I think we will never exhaust, and especially when you come to John 17, that's chock full of spiritual challenge. You'll never exhaust any of this, but we need to move on since we've touched on the priestly service, him sanctifying himself on high. Then let's look at the advocacy, which now takes up the matter of sins. The Apostle John says, if we sin, and that preposition if is important there, because it doesn't say when we sin. Because if it was when we sin, then it would give us license for that kind of behavior. But if perchance we sin, which we trust, if we are guarded against that happening, he says, then we have an advocate. And that's the service of Christ now in that capacity. And you notice it is not high priest with God, because that's really what it is, high priest with God. But what we have here is an advocate with the Father. It brings in the realm of intimacy. Fellowship has been broken because of the entrance of sin. But the advocate is there in that position to maintain the links. But the fellowship line has been broken and needs to be reconnected. So that's another aspect of him saving us by the power of his life.
The Corinthians were not taking advantage of advocacy of the Lord Jesus, and many of them were taken home to heaven in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. They weren't judging themselves. They weren't confessing their sin. They weren't taking advantage of the advocacy of our Lord Jesus. And so God was taking many of them home. Many were sick, and some slept. So it's important to emphasize the advocacy of our Lord Jesus.
So in other words, what you're saying, if we confess our sins, it is a result of this ministry that the Lord has.
I take it another way. Not only if we sin, we have an advocate. He is always our advocate. And we enjoy his ministry when or if we sin. But not if we sin, then he began a new work, a new job. He is always our advocate, and we get the benefit of his ministry when we commit sin.
He's a paraclete.
Yes.
The paraclete, the one, the pattern, the one that's going to take our matters on the behalf, our matter on our behalf. He's our lawyer. Yes. And actually, it's kind of interesting, because in Christianity, we have put people between God and men, and we call them an advocate. You know, and because the Father apparently is very hard person, so you need somebody who's kinder, so you put the Lord Jesus, who goes to him and said, you know, please just kind of look the other way, it's okay. And then that wasn't enough, so they start putting some saints also in between. And that's paganism. That's not Christianity. We have an advocate with the Father. As a matter of fact, there is no, the expression advocate, and I stand to be corrected, is only connected with divine persons. It is with the Spirit and with the Father. It is mentioned in John 14 twice, in John 15 and in John 16, in relationship to the Holy Spirit. And it's mentioned in 1 John in relationship to the Lord Jesus. So you have the Holy Spirit, a lawyer, an advocate, an attorney that takes care of your matter while you are here on earth. That's John 14, 15, and 16. And then you have an advocate. Now, I mean, who would get two lawyers working for him? And they're good ones. One in here and one over there, taking care of all your affair. That's why we are saved by his life, because all of the divine resources that in him, in that resurrection life, are for us as he is in the presence of the Father. But this is not the idea that he goes to the Father and says, please forgive them because they have done something wrong. It has bigger meaning than that.
Plus, Lord Jesus as the paraclete, he has two jobs, if I may use that term, because he takes our cause before the Father, and he takes the Father cause for us.
Exactly.
So we have...
So it's a wonderful position in which he stands then. It's as though he's holding us on one hand, and the interest that is related to that, and the interest of God, the Father rather, on the other hand. And he brings those two into consort with what is his mind.
Exactly.
So that things are worked out in accord with him.
And at the same time, the Holy Spirit, as you say, is working in us here on earth.
Yes.
Yeah, that should be clear for the younger ones, that the paraclete is the advocate. It's the same word that the Lord uses, connects with the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, 16. One on earth called alongside the help, one in heaven called alongside the help. But I wonder if in Peter, the Apostle Peter, we see a practical illustration of the Lord's advocacy, where the Lord said to him, Peter, I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Mm-hmm. And there, I think we see the advocacy perhaps already at work. Would that be it? Mm-hmm. Or no?
Would you see the intercessory work first, then when he fell, the advocacy of that time?
Right, then you have, it says in verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and Peter went out and wept bitterly, which was repentance.
Yeah.
But the advocacy didn't start when he repented. It produced it.
What about Mary? She anointed the Lord's feet, and some complained, said, let her alone. She's doing this for my burial. He interceded for her. He was serving as an advocate on Mary's behalf.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But I think the point that Brother Youssef made in regard to the fact that the advocacy is a continuous exercise that's there. Mm-hmm. And so when the occurrence of sin happens, then there is the actual work that goes into play. As you pointed out, it's like there's a lawyer. He's gotten his degree. He hasn't gotten one case yet, but he's a lawyer. And he can prosecute or he can be a defense attorney at any given point in time as called upon. So in that sense, that's where the Lord is with the Father, an advocate. As need be, there is the fall of sin. He comes in and carries out that particular service with the Father.
Brother Brown, do you think that when Jesus looked to Peter and when he prayed for him, is it an advocate word or pastoral shepherding word?
I've always thought it was advocate, but I'm open to teaching on that. Go ahead.
I think that this is a pastoral work, shepherding work.
He's a good shepherd.
He restores myself to the paths of righteousness. So this is his work as a shepherd.
John 21.
But that's restoration, like in John's.
Also this pastoral work.
First, the Lord warned him that he would not sin. Mm-hmm. So that's where that pastoral work started already. And then when he failed, then the Lord helped him, and that's where John 21 comes in.
But keep in mind, because you said, when we cut in a straight line, it makes life easy. Advocate and priesthood is only after his resurrection and his ascension in connectionship with the life that we receive. So it's his in place on high. While he was here on earth, maybe that's a hint of what he will be doing, but I think the expression that will be right, it's his pastoral work to restore the soul. He's a good shepherd who restores my soul. Until he gets in that place and we receive that life, because all of the object is maintaining that life and displaying that life for the glory of God.
Something to think about as to whether pastoral or advocacy involved. But yes, I think one can appreciate that while he was here, there was no exaltation at the moment, no at the right hand of God on high to take up such services until he ascended there. Brethren,
Tomorrow,
God willing, we'll take up Joseph in chapter 45 of Genesis, and there are several verses we will look at. Emphasis is on come near to me, so that we might appreciate how we come in the practical enjoyment of his service on high to bring us near to himself and to enjoy the salvation that's available to us in him.
One point to add, this is so beautiful to see that the Lord Jesus, the advocate, is called the righteous.
Yes.
So there's great emphasis on the character of his person and the perfection of his person.
Right.
his work as an advocate is done on a righteous base.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.